So Jonah, he yields to God's command. You know, God is looking for obedience. You know, where there's a lot of things. God is looking for obedience from us. You know, he says that there was a time when Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, God gave him a command to go and do something to annihilate the enemy. And he didn't completely do it. He brought back the king and some stuff that he thought was good stuff that they could use. And the prophet Samuel came to him and said, you know, you should have done what God told you. And Saul was really upset about it. And Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, the things that you do, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of fat lambs. God wants obedience from us. He wants us when he speaks into our life, because he wants to use us to reach a city. He wants us to use us to reach our neighbors and our friends. And he says, you know, we can trust him because the plans that he has for us. He says, "I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future." God's plans for us are better than our plans for ourselves. You know, James in his epistle says, "Remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like." You know, there has to be a response to what God wants us to do. The message hasn't changed. Maybe the method has. The message of the gospel is the same. And there's something that concerns me in our own country is the way that the gospel message has been watered down to be politically correct and not to offend people. The cross is an offense. The words of God say that. The cross is an offense to those who are perishing as well. And God wants us to take that message, not water it down, but to take it, because it is powerful. You know, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation." We can't water it down. We have to say what it says. You know, the city that Jonah went to was powerful and it was notorious. You know, the Assyrians were known for their military regime. You know, they even had a section, apparently. It's like the Royal Engineers, I suppose. But they would go in and they were responsible for undermining the walls of a city to bring an area down so the whole army could go in and ransack the city. The Assyrian Empire apparently has been known for its progress in the arts, culture, medicine, and education. I'm not so sure about education, because if they really were educated, then they would know that God was more powerful than they were trying to diminish him into. The city was notorious. Now, the city was founded originally by Nimrod. Now, I don't know if you know about Nimrod, but Nimrod is in Genesis 10. And it says that Nimrod, I'll read it to you, one of Cush's descendants, he was the son of Ham, I think it was, which is one of Noah's three sons. When they came out the ark, then they have children, and they go to possess and inhabit the land. And one of Cush's descendants was Nimrod, who became a heroic warrior. He was a mighty hunter in the Lord's sight. His name became proverbial, and people would speak of someone as being like Nimrod, a mighty hunter in the Lord's sight. Or, as it really means, a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. He was rebellious against God. He built the foundation for his empire in the land of Babylonia. We hear of the Tower of Babel. He was in there. He was in total rebellion to God, and he brought people under his regime by violence and oppression. And it says that He built the foundation for his empire in the land of Babylonia with the cities of Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. From there, he extended his reign to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. He is credited by Josephus as the instigator in the building of the Tower of Babel. He was a violent man in rebellion against God. Nineveh was built for rebellion. It was built on a foundation of rebellion against God. That's why it was a notorious city. It says that it was a great city, only in the sense that the greatness of their sin. Some translations say great, some say large. So the size of Nineveh has been quite a subject of debate over the years, so I'm not going to go there because I could get it wrong. But the word great is the magnitude of his sinful practices. They sacrificed their kids in the fire to false gods. They had loads of false gods. They were known for violence. They were known for injustice and for every immoral sexual practice that they could involve themselves in. And God sees their wickedness, and he says they are a notorious city as well as a large city. Now, there has to be a response to the message. And in Nineveh's situation, it was one of repentance, because it says that they believed in Jonah's God. They believed God. And Romans 10 says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We are called just like Jonah to go. God's given us a mandate. It says that in Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He's called us to go. So you and I are Jonahs in this city. We're called to go. Take the message of the gospel to people. And it's not, you know, some people say, well, I can't preach. I'm not a preacher. But it's the way we live. It's the way we live out this life that God has given us. It's not always with our mouth. Who you are is more important than what you say. We're children of the living God. And it's the way that we need to live out his character. I was sharing with our home group this week of, it was an old lady that took a younger couple under her wing, basically. They're neighbors, and she'd bake cakes, and she'd talk to them about God, but they just didn't go that far. They weren't prepared to step into any church or anything like that. But after she died, the wife came to faith. And it wasn't what she said. It was who she was. Her love for them and the acts of kindness. Even telling them in the way that she did. I don't know how she did it, but she told them about Jesus. And I just thought it was a bit sad, really. She's gone home to glory, but the wife has come to faith and she knows nothing of it. She probably does, maybe. But the wife had come to faith. So it's not what you say. You don't have to go out with a baton or a banner and preach and shout on the streets. It's the way you live. God wants us to live out his character in our behavior. They fasted and wore sackcloth, and they told each other. Now, fasting and wearing sackcloth is an act of repentance, of remorse, of sorrow. Remorse is not always repentance, because you can be sorry about what you've done because of the way it's affected your life, but you're not sorry for the way or what you've done and the way it's affected your relationship with God. It's Charles Spurgeon who wrote, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes a person love what they once hated and hate what they once loved. Say that again. A person love what they once hated and then hate what they once loved. I've said this before, I'll say it again, because I cursed God to his face. And he's brought me into his kingdom, and he's caused me to love him in a way that I never thought was possible. You know, so some of us men, we like to be a bit macho about some things, and when we talk about falling in love with God, or falling in love with Jesus, that's not really me, I don't, you know. But I've fallen in love with Jesus because of what he's done for me. His love for me is immense, absolutely immense. So they believe in Jonah's God. You know, while I was away this past week in Wales, I went to the Open Air Campaigners Conference, and it was so inspiring to be with a bunch of crazy people who just love God and they love to tell people about Jesus. And, unless you're there, you can't really connect with it. But some of these guys are out on the streets or in London. They're going to do something next year, which I'm going to remind you about next year so that you can pray into it too. There's something called the Monopoly. So what they're going to do is to go to all the places on the Monopoly board in London and do open air and preach, because they really feel that's what God wants them to do, and they're totally up for it. And I thought, that's incredible. But there was a guy there who works with OM in Turkey, and he was saying, he just in conversation with him, talking about Muslims and how Muslims are coming to faith. He says in Iraq, the government don't know what to do with it. Christianity is growing at such a pace, people are coming to faith in God because they are totally disillusioned with the Muslim faith because of the violence and the oppression, and they're coming to faith. And the government don't know what to do. They'll never stop it, because you can't stop the Holy Spirit. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Nobody. And it's growing. They don't know what to do about it, and they are afraid of it. Iran has a population of about 80 million. And this guy was saying that he'd met, it's a wealthy businessman who traveled around and supported Christian ministries, especially those who were collating information as to where the church was in the world. And Iran has a population of about 80 million. And I was just gobsmacked at this, because he said, how many Christians do you think there are in Iran? Now, we know what the terrible situation is like in Iran about Christians, but there's an underground church movement that is growing. And there's a conservative estimate in 2015 of 200,000. And there is a conservative estimate today by the end of 2016 of about 2 million. And he said, and that was a conservative estimate. And he said, no, the conservative estimate today is 7.2 million. That have come to faith. The church is growing. God is at work in the nations of the world. And he can work in our city. He can work in our city, and he wants us to go. He's calling us. And we have to listen to what God is saying. The message reached the king. You know, we're not limited by our station. You know, we can't think because, I'm a nobody really. I can't speak to that person because they're so much higher in life than I am, in their business or whatever. We are called with that message to go to everyone. The message of the gospel is powerful. And the way we live our life, you know. Do you remember Neil MacDonald? I don't know, maybe he didn't. He shared it with a home group a while back, I think. But he'd said that there was one of his work colleagues had come to the church, and he, almost like I did with my brother, when my brother walked into the church, and I said, what are you doing here? And I shouldn't have said that, because I should have expected him to be here. But, I mean, so it's not really the best thing to say to anyone when they come to the door, is it, what are you doing here? But this guy turned up, and Neil was so astonished to see him that he almost said that. You know, what are you doing here? And this guy, I think he'd come to faith, because he said it was working with Neil. It wasn't anything Neil had said. It was who he was, the way he went about his job, his demeanor, you know, the life of Christ in him just glowing out, and the joy in him as well, and coming up against terrific obstacles. Because when Neil was in the dentist thing, you know, he had horrific problems, because we go to pray with him over them. But this guy was moved by his life. And there's people around you that are moved by your life. Can I encourage you with that? Even though you don't think they are, there are people that are touched by your life. How can you not carry the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in you, and people not be moved? You walk into a room, the environment, wherever you are, the atmosphere will change because you carry the presence of God in you. So the message reached the king. We can reach whoever. Some people have the authority to change so many things. Emperor Constantine, he was moved he went into a battle, and apparently he saw this flaming cross and a word spoken almost audibly into his ear, said that by this cross he will live the rest of his life, or rest of his reign. We know from Emperor Constantine, it was a change of for Christianity, which was massive, really. King James in the AB Bible, a man who was moved by God to write it, Wycliffe, who stepped into that place and made it possible for people to get the Bible in their own language. And the people who listen to God, were obedient to God's calling on their life, they make the change. They're the ones who affect a change, and we can do it. These people called on God. The people need to hear. And we're the only ones that he's calling to take it. Word has come to us, Jonas, the second time this morning, calling us to go. I was interested in the turning. There is opportunity for us to go. And for those of you, as I used to be as well, frightened of walking onto the streets. You know, when I was a young Christian, I'm going to finish in a minute. When I was a young Christian, I was taken out on the doors by this full-time evangelist. And I think we did about 7 or 8 doors. I'd only been a Christian a matter of weeks and knocked on the door. And the person came to the door, and he, the evangelist, stepped back and said, "Your turn." Well, I vowed that day I would never, ever go on the doors again. I would never, ever step out into that. And that fear gripped me until the men's weekend. Was it earlier this year or last year? The last men's weekend. And I went out with Chris, and because I really felt I needed to face that. Chris will talk to a lamppost. He's just great. And it was just so good to realize that the thing that I feared was not anything to be feared, because my God is greater. So if you're afraid of going out on the streets, you know, wherever you are, maybe you can't do the turning. Maybe you can't, you don't have the time, maybe you're working, whatever. There's reasons for it. But there will be opportunities. But if you're afraid of going on the streets, if it causes fear within you, then, you know, you can face that fear and wreck what the enemy's trying to do, because that's his tactic. It took me years to sort of get out of that. But you can also do it by the way you live. You can meet the people in our city. Okay, call upon God. Evidence of repentance. There needs to be an evidence of repentance. It just bothers me. Like I said, sin, remorse. You can be really sad about your situation because it's damaged your life, and there needs to be a response. And, you know, God's mercy, I love this. I just love this, and I think this is for our city. I think it's for Truro. Jeremiah 18:7-8. "And if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." We need to seek God for our city, so we need to pray, and we need to go. Whether you go on the streets, or whether you go to your neighbor, your friend, that is in this city. This is God's word for us. So the end of it is, the question was, can a city be saved? I believe Truro can be saved. Nineveh was saved. It was not impossible. God says, with man things are possible, but with God, nothing is impossible.